Thank you very much, Nick. I'm a bit nervous because I had hiccups earlier today. And you know when you have hiccups for a day and they come on and off? So if I start hiccuping in the middle of it, I'm very sorry. Cool, okay. So, yeah, welcome to Encounter. This is the first time that we've done Encounter 2, as it kind of was vaguely known, but on the second Sunday as well as the fourth Sunday. So, woo, Encounter 2. Well done for being here. Yay. So don't forget to come back in 2 weeks' time on the fourth Sunday, because it will still be... So we're on. So yeah, it's really good to see you all here tonight. I have a question for you before we get into things. What do you think of when you hear the word church? So some of you, this might be your first time here. Some of you might have been here hundreds and hundreds of times. But maybe just have a moment to chat with the person next to you. What are the words, what are the thoughts that come into your head when you hear the word church? Go. Okay, any thoughts? Anyone want to give me some feedback? What comes into your head when you hear the word church? Michael's got something?
God. The reason I choose God
is
because God is the head of the church.
Okay, yeah, absolutely. That's great. Yeah, anything else?
Early
and old people, I heard. In full stereo. Anything else?
Family
and pews. My husband, everyone. Anything else?
Body.
Great. Okay, cool. So lots of different things. And I'm sure that, well, you were all talking, so I'm sure that there were lots of different things that you were coming up with. But quite often, I think, when we or other people around us hear the word church, they tend to think about what goes on a Sunday morning in this building. Maybe like what we do, we sing, we might hear a talk a bit like this, we might have some tea and coffee afterwards. If we're lucky, there might be biscuits. But that's kind of generally what people in the world think of when they think about the word church. But last time we met a couple of weeks ago, Nick was talking about a story. He was talking about a bigger picture, a story that God, in his infinite power and wisdom, has been weaving since before the beginning of time and on into eternity. And maybe actually church, or the church, is a bigger part of that story than you or I have ever realized. So tonight we're going to look a little bit at what it is, what the church is, and why we should care, why it matters to us. So in Encounter, we're in a series at the moment based on the book of Ephesians, which hopefully it will be now that we're doing it every sort of two to twice a month, hopefully it'll be a bit easier to kind of keep track on the series as we go. But we've been doing this series all about identity and what it means to be in Christ. And last time Nick was talking about being forgiven in Christ, from Ephesians 1, 7 to 8, which says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace," the riches of God's grace that you were talking about, Dale, "that he lavished on us." That kind of really brings out that avalanche thing, doesn't it? He lavishes his grace on us. And this time we're going on from there. So Ephesians 1, halfway through chapter 8 to verse, sorry, halfway through verse 8 to verse 10, it should be on the screen, says, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So we have a mystery, as it mentions, a mystery revealed to us by God, and it's something to do with Jesus, apparently. So what is this mystery? Well, helpfully, Paul, who wrote Ephesians, it's a letter written to the early church in Ephesus. Later on in his letter, Paul explains, he says, "The mystery is, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And you might be thinking, what is it? Gentiles, Israel, heirs? That makes no sense. I don't understand the mystery. This is why church is boring. But don't worry if that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So imagine that this line is God's story. And we are here. And the passage that we're looking at is over here in the line of God's story. And we have a tendency to look at the Bible through the lens of life today and find that it doesn't really make sense. We're here and we're looking at what's over there, through the lens of life today, and we're thinking, well, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. Heirs, Gentiles. Mm. But actually, if it's part of God's story, we need to look at a bit of context. And I know a lot of you will be very familiar with that. We need to look at what it meant when it was written, how it fits into God's story. And then we need to look at life today through that lens. So let me set the scene a little bit. Let me set the scene for a bit of this context of this verse. We're going all the way back to the beginning. This is a bit of a potted history, so bear with me. God creates the universe, including people. Sin enters the universe when those people choose to put themselves first instead of God. What was beautiful is now broken because sin taints everything. And most tragic of all, the people are cut off from God, because by putting themselves first, they've started off on a path that God can't walk along with them, because he's too holy and too perfect and too loving. So they are separated from him. And this is like chapter one of the story. But God is God. None of this surprises him, and he has a plan to restore everything, the whole of creation, including the human race, and make everything new again. And this plan involves a people. So God chooses a people for himself, a group of people, starting with a man called Abraham. And he promises this man, Abraham, that through his offspring, God will create a nation, a group of people who belong to God. And they will bring glory to God, and through them, God will bless all the peoples of the earth. This is what he says to Abraham. And ultimately, this will lead to the restoration of the whole of creation. So it's a big picture, it's a big plan. Now, at the time, Abraham is a really old man with no children and a wife who can't have children. But that's not a barrier to this almighty God and his amazing story. God is true to his word, and we've seen the early chapters of the Bible, how this nation, this people, begins to take shape as the generations of Abraham's descendants go along. And it's Abraham's grandson, Jacob, that is renamed Israel by God. And that then becomes the name of this nation, the name of the people of God. They're called Israel. And God's purpose is still for them to be fruitful, to increase in number, to bless the nations, to glorify him. And blessing the nations, that means basically everyone else, everyone who isn't part of Israel. And they were known as the Gentiles. Just to note, when I say Israel, I'm not talking about the country in the Middle East that we have today, although that is obviously part of the story as well. But I'm talking about the name given to God's people throughout history. So time passes, the Israelites end up enslaved in Egypt. Generations pass where they think, has God rejected us? Has he forgotten about us? But he hasn't. The story's still unfolding. And God, in his wisdom, has this unique viewpoint to see this even when the people can't. So he raises up a man called Moses, through whom he gets the whole of Israel out of Egypt, establishing this thing called the Passover meal in the process, which was a sacred meal for the Israelites, marking them out as God's special people. And it involved the sacrifice of a lamb. And this is a really clever little thing in the story. It's like a teaser, and it foreshadows something that's going to come later, a greater sacrifice that would mark out God's people in a whole new way. So we'll come back to that later. God makes a covenant with his people as they come out of Israel into the, as they come out of Egypt into the desert. He makes this agreement, which is a series of commands that will help them walk with him as a people, holy and special to God, that will show other nations what God is like. And he promises to lead them into a land of their own. Are you still with me? The generations that follow this are full of ups and downs. So the Israelites have some really great moments. They obey God, they see amazing victories, and they start to advance to claim this land that's been promised to them. But unfortunately, their failures far outweigh their successes. They disobey God. They don't listen to him, and then they end up in all sorts of difficulties. Eventually, they get the land that was promised to them, but it takes longer than it should have done because of their failure to listen. And they end up exiled from it, actually, eventually, and enslaved by their enemies because they still want to do things their way. And through it all, God is faithful. He's working out his story. He's weaving this beautiful tapestry, working towards the restoration of the whole of his creation through his people, Israel, who have come to be known as the Jews. And now we get to about 2,000 years ago in the story. And the Jews are again in a really difficult place. They're mostly living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, which was brutal. And their lives are not what they expected. It's not the honored position that they thought they would have as God's people. And also, God seems to have been silent for a while. They're losing hope. They're scattered. Although many of them see in the scriptures the promise of a Messiah who's going to come and restore them to their former glory. And they watch for these signs. Again, it's a little bit like teasers. They're woven into the story earlier on. Someone's going to come. Someone's going to come. And it's into this environment that Jesus is born, the Messiah. Longed for, but unexpected in so many ways. He lives a perfect life. He loves people. He leads people. And he drops hints like crazy about what's coming next. But they still don't really get it. So they're taken by surprise when he dies. The Messiah, this guy, wasn't he going to restore? What? He's dying horrifically, shamefully, but victoriously. All those things that humans do because of our broken nature that separate us from God are carried on the cross by Jesus. Jesus bears the full weight of that separation, of God's rightful anger at the injustice that we've caused, and he dies. It's like in that song, Righteousness for Shame, that we were just singing. But then, Nick talked about this last time, Jesus rises again. He comes back to life, the resurrection, not just back to his old life, but resurrected into a new body, like David was talking about this morning. And that's huge. It's not just the next chapter in God's story, it's like the next book, because suddenly everything's changed. God is unveiling the next phase in his restoration plan. Jesus has broken death, so our sin has no power over us anymore. If we choose to follow him, we're not separated from God anymore, and we never can be again. If we are in Christ. So again, that verse that Nick was speaking, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So often, when we hear this story up to this point, we kind of focus on what this means for us as individuals. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. Jesus died for me. And all of those things are true, and all of those things are wonderful. But just looking at that whole story that God's weaving, I think actually there's far more of an emphasis on us as a people than on me, Katie, and my story. So what did this new phase in God's plan mean for the people of God? And this brings us back to our verse in Ephesians about the mystery. And the mystery is that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, everyone can now be included in God's people as equal heirs with the Jews. And it's not one thing for the Jews and another thing for Christians. It's one way only, Jesus, and one group only, the church. God's people have become the church. When Jesus came, Israel had become the ethnic group referred to as the Jews. But simply being ethnically Jewish is not what makes you part of the people of God. The Bible tells us that it's those who trust in Jesus who will inherit the promises that God made to Abraham, not those who are his descendants in blood only. And we have this verse in Galatians that should hopefully be on the screen that says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's not saying there's no difference between those pairs of things. Clearly there are. But it's saying that if you belong to Christ, no matter where you are, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, then you are heirs according to the promise that God has made. Remember that lamb that I mentioned earlier, marking out the people of God at Passover. Jesus became the once and for all time Passover lamb. And if we trust in his sacrifice, then we are marked out as God's people in this new phase of God's plan with all the promises and the heritage that go with it. And so we have this unity, God's people brought together in Christ across social and cultural barriers. If this all seems a bit abstract and irrelevant, that might be because of the time and the culture in which we live. So people who trust in Christ are all referred to as Christians anyway, whether they have Jewish heritage or Gentile heritage. And in fact, most of the Christians that we know or come across are probably Gentiles. We've never really known anything else. So this unity between Jews and Gentiles in Christ, which would have been so stunningly jaw-dropping to the people of 2,000 years ago, to both the Jews and the Gentiles, largely passes us by. But that doesn't mean that the power of the gospel to unify people doesn't show up in our lives. Christians differ in loads more ways than being Jewish or Gentile. Think about the big cultural barriers of our time. Look around you, all around you. Look at the different ages, the different backgrounds. Would you hang out with all these people if you weren't one in Jesus? Some of you might have done. Some of you might, but our culture is very age-defined. Not in here. So when I was at university, and now as well, I have friends who are 2 and friends who are 90 and everything in between. And my friends at uni thought that was very strange because in our culture, you only really hang about with people your age. They only knew students. That's what our culture's like, and it's all the poorer for it. But we are one in Christ. And what we have in common is so much greater and more significant than our differences or our similarities with those who aren't. And that's quite a small example compared to the amazing barriers broken down all around the world in the name of Jesus. So we've looked at this mystery. We've looked at what it means for God's people and his story. And now we can start to apply them, apply that lens to life today. So we've established we are the United Church of Jesus. But what do we do now? What's our mission? Well, what has the purpose of God's people, the church, always been all through that story? To glorify God and to bless the nations. It hasn't changed. To enjoy God, to show people how wonderful he is, to point people towards him. And God's people haven't always been great at this. So at the time when Jesus came, Israel had become quite hostile to outsiders, making it very difficult for them to come to know God. But when Jesus died and rose again, he changed everything, empowering the church to reach out to the nations in a whole new way. So in Matthew 28, verse 19, a familiar verse to many of you, I'm sure, Jesus has just been resurrected, and he's just about to go back to heaven. And he says to his followers, who were Jews, go and make disciples of all nations. And we call this the Great Commission, but actually, I think it's more of a recommissioning. He's saying, go, my people, and do what I've always asked you to do. Except now it's possible because I've come and dealt with all the stuff that was holding you back, all the sin that separated you from me and from each other. And I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to help you. Nick's going to be talking a little bit more about the Holy Spirit at the next encounter in 2 weeks' time, so to be there. So we are to tell people about Jesus, to share with people that because of him, anyone can be part of God's people. So can anyone tell me, the flags might be a hint, what today is, what this week is in the life of our church? Anyone? World Week, yay! Okay, didn't spot who that was, but thank you. Yes, it's World Week. And I've lost my place. Yes, it's a great opportunity to support people and projects around the world that are doing this, that are telling people about Jesus in places where, at the moment, we can't. So there's people like the Summers Harris family, and there might be a picture of them on the screen, who are sharing the truth about Jesus to the people in Japan, where most people have actually never really heard anything about Jesus at all. So how can they choose to put their trust in him? How can they take up this invitation if no one tells them about it? And this is what the Summers Harrises are doing. And actually, John Summers Harris, the dad at the back there with the cool beard, he's coming in a few weeks' time, and he's going to be here at Encounter in a few weeks' time, hopefully telling us about some of that amazing stuff that he's seen in their work out there. And there's another family supported by the church that tell people about Jesus in parts of the world, two families actually, where you're born a Muslim. And their Christianity isn't even an option. These are real people touching real lives. And what we give here enables them to continue doing what God has commanded all of us to do, which is to take his truth all around the world. Another example would be OM India, which is a project that we support. They work with Dalits, who are the poorest people in India. They are completely rejected by society. And we as a church support a school in a Dalit community and a church there, which is growing and it's wonderful. And in that way, we can stand in unity with our Christian brothers and sisters there, even though they are so different from us. But we are one in Christ, and we can stand with them, we can support them, and we can help them as they tell other people about Jesus, people who have no hope. So next week, next Sunday morning, well, no, Sunday evening, next Sunday is our World Gift Day. And I really encourage you to pray about giving something next week towards what's going on around the world. So you might think that it's only for the adults, or maybe you've never given before. But it's a really great way to live out your identity as God's people. And there really is an amazing joy to be found in giving. God can use whatever we give, whether it's a pound of our pocket money, wages from a weekend job, or hundreds or even thousands of pounds from a salary, to do incredible things as part of his story around the world. However, World Gift Day and World Week is just one day in a year. And we are God's people every day of the year. And as God's people, we are to shine for him in dark places. That means caring about things like social justice, like what's going on in Nigeria at the moment, where a terrorist group have kidnapped hundreds of schoolgirls. And I'm sure that lots of you, when you hear about evil things and injustice and poverty around the world and here in Brighton and Hove, feel upset and angry. That's because God is your father, and he doesn't like it either. Be someone who brings God's hope to people by giving money, giving time, praying for charities that work with homeless people or people in hopeless situations like the Dalits, or the sex trafficking industry, which is huge in Brighton. People from other countries at a very young age brought here and sold into the sex industry, and it's horrific, and God hates it, and we as God's people should hate it too, should stand against it. And you can shine for him at school and in your family life. It's great to support what other people are doing, but there's work to be done here too, and God calls all of us to this. You can show people who God is by showing his love in how you treat people, by being the one who empties the dishwasher without being asked, or by being the one who refuses to join in when everyone's picking on the kid at school with no friends, even by being the one who goes over to that kid and starts being their friend. By telling people about who Jesus is and what he's done for you, what he longs to do for them. It sounds hard, and it is hard, but God loves that person and he loves you, so he will help you do it. After all, you're one of his people, you're one of his own. As we come to a close, I'd just like to ask one last question, which is, why bother? I mean, it's a lot of effort. It's difficult to do those things, to give money away, to talk to the person that everyone else has rejected. We might think, oh, what if I look weird, or what if they reject me too? What if I've got no money left? Why is it important for me to do these things, or for you to do these things? It's because of where the story's going. Now, I don't know about you, but I really love spoilers. And I've been a lot better recently, but I used to watch a TV show, and then I'd go straight on Wikipedia and read the summary of the next episode, and possibly the next episode as well after that, because I just can't wait to find out what's going to happen. But this is one story where we're meant to know where it's going. We're meant to know how it ends, because God's already told us. He's revealed it in the Bible. And it's here in this passage as well that we've been looking at today. It says, when the times reach their fulfillment, everything in heaven and on earth will be united under Christ. Because Jesus is coming back. And when he does, this part of the story will be complete and the next chapter will begin. God's plan for restoring creation and making all things new will be complete. The Bible even says that the church, God's people, will reign with Jesus in this new creation, which is mind-blowing. It's an amazing future. It's God's kingdom in all of its fullness. And God wants as many people as possible to be a part of it. That's why we need to live in the light of the future today, because God's kingdom has already started coming. It started breaking out when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So we need to be willing to give and to love and to tell, to introduce people while we can. To introduce people to Jesus while we can. The Dalits, our friends, our family, we can offer them the chance to be part of this story, part of what God's doing now as the kingdom breaks out here in this time and part of what God does in the future when it comes in fullness and we are here with him in eternity. Let the future be your motivation, your future and their future. So do you see now the glory of the church? Church is not just where you go on a Sunday. The church is not God's plan B, and it's certainly not an accidental byproduct of Jesus' ministry, as some people assume. The church is the most significant body in all of history. No other nation, group, or organization will ever have a greater impact or importance, no matter what it might seem like to us in our tiny frame of history, in our tiny point on the dot here. We need to look to God's story revealed in the Bible. We need to look that way, and we need to look that way and see the bigger picture. The church is God's people from the beginning to eternity. And if we are in Christ, then we get to be part of it. So I'm gonna pray for us. And as I do so, if the band want to start making their way back up. So there might be some of you here tonight who you're not part of that story, actually, but you want to be. Maybe you've never actually made that step of putting your trust in Jesus and saying, yeah, I want to be in that story. I want to step into what you've won for me. So we're just going to all bow our heads, and I'm going to pray. And if that's you tonight, then pray along in your heart with the words that I say. So, yeah, Father, we thank you for your amazing story. Thank you that because Jesus died and rose again, I can be part of it. I'm sorry for my sin. I leave it at the cross and know that I am forgiven. I want to trust in Jesus and live my life in him. Amen. And with every head bowed, if that was you, and you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to look around the room for a moment. If you want to meet my eyes, or just indicate somehow, then I'd love to connect with you or chat with you. Or after service, if you don't want to meet my eyes now, then that's fine. Thank you. And secondly, I just want to pray for those of you who do, you are part of the story. You know you're part of the story that resounded with you. But you know that sometimes you don't always manage to live out that mission. And I think if we're honest, that's all of us. Everyone who's in that story knows that they sometimes fail to live out that mission. So I'm just going to pray for us as well. Father, thank you that your story and your plan is far greater than our individual failures and the times that we mess up. Thank you that your grace is like an avalanche and it covers every step we take and everything we do. Father, we just ask that you'd forgive us for those times when we don't listen to you, when we don't step out in faith when perhaps you're nudging us to, when we turn our backs on people who are in need. And Father, I pray that you'd really help us this week and every week of our lives to see where you're working, to see where your kingdom is breaking out, to see what you want us to do, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to us. And if that's just a voice saying, empty the dishwasher, or if it's a voice saying, go and speak to that person, or a voice saying, you need to give some money to this, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient, to listen, and to shine with your love for the nations. Lord, pray that you would be building your kingdom here and that you would start with us.